26. I'm turning this on right now, Brittany.
I purposely wanted to get into the message early this morning because I do want to spend some time on the subject matter. I promise you the message this morning is not one you'll be able to order a CD of from Joel Osteen. Won't happen. Won't happen. And so we just get into it. I think it's something, I really feel like it's something that that we need to be aware of. And that being said, hopefully we'll make wise decisions as a result of that knowledge. And it'll absolutely change our lives. And that's what I pray for every week. I beg God to do a work that absolutely stir us. As I prayed a moment ago, stir us and change us. Change us. For His honor and glory. Proverbs chapter 26. I want to read one verse as an opening text, and you'll know the subject matter. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse number 2. The Bible says, "As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come." Now think about those words. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. This morning, by God's grace, I want to bring you a message on the subject of being cursed. I told you won't hear Joel Osteen preaching a message like this. It's not in his makeup. I know that this subject is not one that will fill your mind with pleasant thoughts. However, I do believe that it is very practical. Very practical because as a Bible believer and as a Bible preacher, looking at God's Word and studying it, I would not be surprised if the greater population of the people alive today were not living their lives day in, day out, year in and year out, with the curse of God on their lives and are not even aware of it. You realize for illustration purposes, if I had 10 men up here and every one of them had a ball and chain hooked to their ankle, among themselves, they'd all think they were just fine. They're all the same. They all are identical. They all can relate to one another. In their little small world, that's the way everybody is. It's only an outside view that's able to look at something and say, listen, there's something wrong there. Something wrong. And I think so many times a lot of Christians and lost people alike are living their lives. They look around, they see themselves as normal in the eyes of those around them, have the curse of God on their life. Very practical. The fact of curses existing is just as much a part of God's Word as heaven and hell, as the blood, as Jesus Christ Himself. The word curse, in some variation or other, appears in God's Word over 200 times. Over 200 times. And nearly every time its application is to mankind. Curse of God. And most of the time, it's a curse from God. And in fact, in some way or another, every curse is from God. When I curse someone, I realize I have no power of my own. What I'm doing is I'm relying on a higher power to bring you evil, to curse you. Of course, we know that would be God. Nearly every time its application is toward mankind. We see it right in the beginning of God's Word in Genesis chapter number 3, the fall of man. And the curses that were meted out from that very point. Cursed, remember the serpent was cursed above all cattle. Again from God. We see that man was cursed and the earth was cursed and a woman was cursed from God. So its existence in the Bible is just as real as any other aspect of Scripture that we'd be so ready to go to. Some things we must consider about curses. First of all, they never come without a cause here in our text. That's what it's saying there. That a curse, when a curse comes on someone, it is never without a cause. The curse, causeless, shall not come. Many times we enter into a curse ignorantly. I think about how even in our text, as a bird by wandering and the swallow by flying, they're just going through their day-to-day life and find themselves entering into a curse, being caught off guard. The curse, causeless, shall not come. It can either come, and I love this, Brother Brad, again going back to our Sunday school lesson. So much of what he spoke on this morning is right in line. That's why I challenge you. If you guys that don't come for Sunday school, you're missing out. You're missing out. I know you think you're far above others that have need of Sunday school. But believe me, you're not. You're not. And it's an opportunity to get in God's Word, have application, just enjoy the Sunday school. But nonetheless, going right along with that lesson, the curse, causeless, shall not come. It'll come either by your own actions, or according to God's Word, it could be brought on you as a result of a previous ancestry, a father, a grandfather, a great-grandfather. Many times the curses that were brought on to individuals, it was carried on through generation after generation after generation. Nonetheless, it's very real. It's a curse of God on many, many people. Secondly, as far as about a curse, you can convince yourself that you're not under a curse when in fact you are. You can convince yourself you're not cursed when in fact you are. Just look at the Laodicean church. You know what they said? We're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And God said, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and blind, and naked, all those things. You can have the curse of God on you and not even know it. You can convince yourself that you're not under a curse when in fact you are. Thirdly, though they may not always be brought on by God, they're always permitted by God. Though the curse may not be brought on by God, every curse is permitted by God. I define curse, I know we know to wish evil to and things of that nature, Noah Webster says. But how about this for definition? A curse is the absence of God's blessing. Because I believe in God's economy, He told the children of Israel, I set before you this day only two things. Only two. And you will go away with one of the two. Either a blessing or a curse. I think about, is an absence of God's blessings. To the lost, your curse is eternal damnation. To the saved, I believe it works like this. For the child of God, and again, Brother Brad, just driving it home this morning, you were talking about Hebrews chapter 12 and chastisement. I believe to the child of God, it begins with chastisement. But if chastisement does not have, if you do not respond to God's chastening correctly, what will happen is it will turn into a curse. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. How do you take God's chastisement? God may deal with you about an area of sin in your life, and He chastens you, but because your first inclination is, whatever the word is, your first decision is not to get right with God, what you instead do is try to make it happen or whatever, try to stay involved with that sin, regardless of what God says, then you enter into a curse. And the illustration He gives us there in Hebrews chapter 12 is Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. But the Bible says afterward, he tried to get it back. He tried to regain that favor, tried to regain that peace, tried to get his life back in order, but he could not.
Right.
Could not. And he's teaching us as God's children that when God chastens us as his children, if we do not respond to his chastening correctly, then we enter into a stage of being cursed. Because we've stopped his favor. We have limited his chastening and his love and his favor in our lives. And since we won't humble ourselves and get right, then we exist on in a cursed state. We see curses in laws of Scripture. In laws of Scripture. Galatians chapter number 6, a familiar passage. About reap, here's the law of reaping and sowing. The law of reaping and sowing. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, on the Galatians chapter number 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap, if you will, a curse. It's corruption. It's a state of a lack of productivity. We're going to reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So reaping and sowing. In Hosea chapter number 8 and verse number 7, in Hosea chapter number 8 and verse number 7, God's word says, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no, listen what happens to this land. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. Why? The curse of God on the land. We see curses in laws of Scripture, reaping and sowing. The law of reaping and sowing is threefold. You reap what you sow. You reap later than you sow. And you reap more than you sow. Whether it be sowing to the flesh, praise God, it also works when we sow to the Spirit. Do you feel that this morning that you may be cursed? Now, I'm not talking about those of you raising teenagers, amen? Well, I know sometimes I can feel like a curse. But just your life in general, do you feel that you may be cursed? Truth is, you just might be. You just might be. And if so, would you be mature enough to admit it? And secondly, would you be willing to take the steps necessary to see that it's lifted? This morning I want to give you some things. I believe I've got five of them. I want to give you some things that we see from Scripture that would be caused. Remember, a curse, causeless, shall not come. Some things from God's Word that would be cause for a curse to come on us. All right, we're in the Bible this morning, okay? You with me? You with me now? Because it's going to require, you're going to have to understand. This message this morning is the type of message that's real easily blocked out and put on somebody else. So you're going to have to listen and make your applications to yourself. Because it's only then you'll be able to make the decision to take the steps to get them lifted. And we're going to be right in the Bible. You know me, I'm going to stay right with God's Word. Number one, you can write these two words, failed commandments. Failed commandments. In Psalm chapter 119, Psalm chapter 119, Psalm 119, look with me, if you will, in verse number 21. Psalm 119, verse number 21. You there? The Bible says, "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed." How do they get cursed? "Which do err from thy commandments." When you walk away from the commandments of God, there's a curse on you. Now, when I say being disobedient to the commandments of God, I know a lot of times we're growing in the Lord. A lot of times, as you grow in the Lord, you recognize things as being God's principles and God's teaching, and you make those applications. What this is speaking of here is not just a certain ignorance or an unlearned view of God's Word. This is when you know what God's Word teaches. You know what it says. And you continue to be disobedient to His Word. There's a curse on you. God's Word says it. In Genesis chapter number 3, the Bible says, teaches there in Genesis chapter number 3, how that all of the garden of Eden was there for Adam and his wife Eve, and they could eat of every tree within the garden. Every one of them. Only one was he not allowed to eat of. So in essence, if there was a million trees in the Garden of Eden, a million types of fruits, he had a million to one that he could do the right thing. And you'd think if he just ate of that one tree, in light of the million trees that he's probably partaken of in the past, it wouldn't be that big a deal. But the commandment of God was not to partake of the fruit of that tree. And the moment they did, the curse of God came on them. They knew better. How many times do we determine our service of God based on the status quo of religion of the day? If you do that, you can throw out a whole lot of Bible. But just because you do what everybody else does not mean the curse of God is not going to reside on you. Because God doesn't put His judgment, His curse on someone based on what status quo is. That's man's thinking. That's man's philosophy. What have you seen very clear in God's Word that you're rejecting? Adultery? Drunkenness? Pornography? These things that are very clear from God's Word? Lying? Deceiving? Slander? Backbiting? All those things? I know it says that, but there you go. You're in it. The commandments of God. In the we mentioned it a little bit this morning in Deuteronomy chapter number 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, go there if you will. In Deuteronomy chapter number 11, whenever God tells the children of Israel that I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, what would that be based on? It would be based on how they were obedient to God. If they were obedient to God, He would bless them. If they decided to disobey God's commandments, and that's what we're talking about this morning, if they chose to disobey His commandments, then the curse would be on them. Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Here it is. Listen, I love the scripture because it's so plain to the common man. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you shall not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other gods which you have not known. Failed commandments. Let me give you two examples of many. Number one, you can tell me what the first commandment is that is with promise. Obey your father and your mother. Obey. By the way, moms, you know that the word father is the number one word in the Hebrew alphabet, I mean Hebrew dictionary? Mom's about 517, amen. But anyway, obey your father and your mother. That's the first commandment. He says in the commandments that thy days may be long on the earth. That's a blessing. And in Ephesians it says, children, obey your parents. He says, for this is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee. You know what that means if you decide to be disrespectful to mom and dad? It means it won't be well with you. That's a curse. I mean, I don't care what your life, you may have millions of dollars in the bank. That don't mean nothing. You may have great health, may have all, it doesn't matter. The Bible says you disrespect your mom and dad, it won't be well with you. That's a curse. Be seated. And how many of us have fallen in that row? In Proverbs, I believe we read the words, he that curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscurity. That doesn't sound like a blessing, does it? That's a curse. Well, say my children look like they're doing fine and they've treated me so bad, I don't care what it looks like. Remember I said you can convince yourself that you're not cursed. And you are. We see this truth in the example of children honoring their mothers and their fathers. Tithing, how about that? This is one we refer to often and doesn't seem to shake too many people up. In Malachi chapter number 3. Say that's for Old Testament believers. Listen, the Bible says in Hebrews, that's a New Testament book, isn't it? And here men that die receive tithes. Here. What do you think here is talking about? It's talking about the New Testament. Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 8. The Bible says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Are we staying with the Bible, right? We're staying with God's Word. The Bible says that when you do that, verse number 9, ye are cursed with a curse. Curse causeless shall not come. When you fail to be obedient to God's commandment, you might as well just face it. You're going to put yourself under a curse of God. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Verse 11, here's the curse that's on you when you don't tithe. He said, I'll rebuke the devourer. You've got to get out there and think that you can make it on 100% better than you can make it on 90% or whatever your offerings may be above your tithes. No. No. No, there's a devourer on you. And you'll never be blessed financially until you get that curse lifted off of you that only is lifted off of you as you submit to God in this area of tithing. Well, I got to pay my bills. I got to have my car. And I got to do this. And I got to do that. Well, you got the decision to make, but I'm telling you right now that according to God's word, you don't tithe, you're disobedient your tithe, you're cursed with a curse.
Amen. That's
right. That doesn't change with your emotions, nor your sincerity, nor your human intellect. Number one, failed commandments. Number two, things that we know from Scripture will bring a curse on us. Number two, foolish conversations. Well, you know, not too many things get us in trouble like our tongues and all the different avenues that it has. Today with the Facebook, my goodness. You know, it's almost like when you Facebook negatives about your church or church family, you would think it's strange of me if I grabbed up the letters to put on our sign out there that says, "We've got strife in the church, I'll fill you in next week." You'd think, well, that's foolish. But yet, that's what so many do when you get on your Facebook and start talking about your church.
Amen.
We got to understand this. The words we speak have consequences. We are going to give account to God, according to His Word, for every idle word. And the things we say bring us into a state of bondage and in a state of a curse. Have you ever considered that the words you speak can bring a curse upon you? In Genesis 27, verse number 29, you don't have to turn there, you can note it, you can note it down, but in Genesis 27 is where God is giving the promises to Abraham. One thing God tells Abraham is that he that curseth you, cursed, he said, let me back up, cursed is he that curseth you. If you cursed Abraham, the curse of God would come on you. How are curses put out? Verbally. You speak something, and right away the curse comes on you. I see in Proverbs chapter number 6, the Bible says, look over there in Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs 6, verse number 1. The Bible says, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger," verse number 2, thou art snared, not with the striking of the hands, not with the signing of the contract, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Speaking foolish conversations. Here in Proverbs chapter number 6, we see foolish covenants made. I was talking to someone yesterday. Listen, God has given us an order of authorities. Wives or children to be subject to parents. Wives to be subject to their husbands, husbands submitted to Jesus Christ and Christ to the Father. If anyone comes along, Brother Mark Anthony, I'll use you again since your parents are just right here. If anyone comes to you and says, come here, Brother Elias, I'll use you. Elias is your friend and you know him very well, and he comes to you and says, Marco, I got something I need to tell you, but listen, I want you to promise not to tell your mom and dad. He's asking you to enter into a covenant with him that you have no business making. When you do that, you immediately put up a wall between your authorities. And that brings a curse on you. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1 says, "If a man sin and hear the voice of swearing, and do not utter it, he shall bear his iniquity." If you find out that there's something wrong going on in a brother or sister's life, you're commanded by God. If you know that it's something that's egregious, that's very bad, tell the proper authorities. But never covenant with your friends to not tell something to your parents. And children, or wives, you guys can sit down. Wives, you should never enter into a covenant with anyone that would tell you, don't tell your husband. Don't tell your husband. You don't. That's not right. That is your authority. That's how God is going to lead you. And you better be careful about somebody coming to you and saying, don't tell your pastor. You enter into a covenant. You're snared with the words of your mouth. Proverbs 6 tells us how we go and get that right. But never do that. And I'll tell you what, it's not much of a loved one and not much of a friend who will invite you into that kind of a covenant. And they may be ignorant. I think a lot of people are. However, you got to understand that if that person was truly your friend, they would not invite you into that sort of covenant that would absolutely cut off the flow of God's authority in your life. When you do that, it invites a curse. Foolish covenants. Foolish criticism. Yeah, think about toward the men of God. In 2 Kings chapter number 2, 2 Kings chapter 2, let's turn over there. I like to read this, amen. 2 Kings chapter number 2 and verse number 23. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 23. The Bible says that, and he went up from thence, this is Elisha, unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. Now we know the story, but I'll go ahead and tell you just in case you don't, that was a bad move on their part. Bad move. Criticism. A bad move on their part. And he said, they mocked him. So go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them, and the Bible says he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Remember, the curses came from Elisha, but it is God that answered his prayer, and God allowed it to come on. Curse them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 42 children of them. End of the story. Foolish criticism of the men of God. Foolish criticism of the Word of God. Remember Revelation chapter number 22. All the plagues of this book will come on an individual who attempts to change God's holy Word. That sounds like a curse to me. Number one, failed commandments. Number two, foolish conversation. Number three, feeble commitments. Feeble commitments. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 4. The Bible says, when thou vowest a vow, unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? When the Bible says that God would destroy the works of thine hands, does that sound like a blessing? That's a curse. Struggling and striving and working and laboring and toiling and sweating, trying to live a life that presents itself as some kind of a success. But you've made a commitment to God and have walked away from that commitment. You're cursed. You've got the curse of God on you. Then that's what it says. When we vow a vow unto God, we ought to pay it. Because why should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Tell you why he will. Because you're feeble in your commitments. You know, gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Amen. Your situation has not changed God's call one bit. Have you ever made promises to God and then chose not to carry them out? Lord, I'll serve you. God, I'll be a Sunday school teacher. Lord, I'll work on the bus. I'll work in the bus ministry. God, I'll help out with cleaning the church. Lord, I'll be actively involved in my church family, reaching the community for Christ. I'll serve you, Lord. And come down here to the altar and commit that to God. Get up and testify and proclaim that to the whole church family. And everybody's shouting praise in God. It lasts about 2 weeks and you're gone. I'll give sacrificially to you, Lord. I'll give you my very best. I know I'd like to have it for myself, but I'm giving it to you in committing to that and vowing to that. Oh, look at Malachi chapter number 1. Malachi chapter number 1. Malachi chapter number 1 and verse number 14. Listen to this. The Bible says, But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male. Remember how they used to do the offerings? And the very best of the offering, the very best of the flock would be that which you would present to God because he's worthy. And the Bible says, cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. You fail in your commitments. You become feeble in your commitments to God about what you're going to do for him. He's not going to hold you unaccountable. He's going to hold you to every word. And to hear these, they, without a doubt, they knew what they were supposed to do and they held it back. What about Ananias and Sapphira? God, if you'll give us the price of the land and we ask for it, then that money we'll give to you. And God miraculously provided that for them. And when it was set there before them, they began to rethink it. Well, begin to hold back part of it. Lied to the Holy Ghost of God. His wife entered into a covenant, kind of like what I mentioned a moment ago, foolish conversations with that husband. Both of them died. The curse of God. Feeble in our commitments. I'll serve you. I'll give sacrificially. I'll be a preacher of the gospel. Remember, I go over there to Jonah in chapter number 2. Jonah chapter number 2 and how that Jonah's there in the belly of that well and God and is there in the belly of the well that God, that he's able to now turn his focus on God. He said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I and thou heardest my voice. We go down through there. I believe we get to see what it was that brought Jonah into this cursed condition. Listen to what he said very carefully. He said, verse 7 of chapter 2, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. That's a good thing. And he said, and my prayer came in unto thee in thine holy temple. Here's his confession. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Look at these words here. I will pay that I have vowed. I believe without a doubt that what caused Jonah to be in such hot water with God was because he promised God he would be a preacher of the gospel. God said, Jonah, I've got a need for you. I need you to go to Nineveh. Jonah said, no, not doing it. Not doing it. I'm going to Tarshish. Feeble commitments. Are we all right this morning? What have you promised God? Yeah, but come on, Brother Fish. I mean, we all promise God. That's my problem. It's like I said this morning. If I had 10 people here and they all had a ball and chain on, within their own scope, everybody's the same. They'd never look down on one another. They all look alike. We're living in a society of people. People make promises to God every day just about and don't keep a one of them. And expect, because everybody else does it, there's no curse on us. When there is. When there is feeble commitments. So what are we looking at? We've seen from Scripture these three things that can bring a curse on us. Number one, failed commandments. Number two, foolish conversations. Number three, feeble commitments. Number four, fickle confidence. What are you trusting in today? Is it God or is it your employer? Is it God or is it your insurance? Is it God or is it your parents? Is it God or is it your wealth? What are you trusting? Is it God or is it your great intellect? What are you trusting this morning? In Psalm 118, verse number, turn over to Psalm chapter 118. You get over there and I'll tell you the verse. Psalm chapter 118. Psalm chapter 118. Verse number 8, the Bible says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The next verse says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. I like that. How many people today have their confidence in politics? I know they're fewer and farther between. We see the commercials on television. Tell the government not to cut our spending, not to cut our funding for our education. Tell the government not to cut our funding for the AARP. Tell the government not to cut our this and that. You know? How many people they are relying that their trust, their faith relies in the government system? What are you trusting? What are you trusting? It's as if you choose to follow the intellect, ways, and philosophies of the world. I'm sorry, we see in Jeremiah chapter 17. Hang on, let me get there first. Go to Jeremiah 17, verse number 5. Jeremiah 17, verse number 5. Jeremiah 17, and verse number 5, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man, however, verse number 7, that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. But when we have our confidence in anything other than the Lord, we are going to find ourselves cursed and living a life of misery. It's as if when you choose to follow the intellect and ways and philosophies of the world, that the hand of God is then against you. It is. It's an uphill struggle to try to live to fit into this world's philosophies because the hand of God is not for you, it is against you. That's a curse. Look in Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Listen to this. And verse number 18. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Is that a lost person that does not know, that is not saved? Is that a saved person who's just not being obedient to God's word? I think the application could go either way. I believe it could. Application could go either way. I know a lot of ungodly people, they may have the word of God, but they don't recognize it as the word of God. And I mean lost people that have the word of God don't recognize it as the word of God. And I know a lot of saved people who have the truth of God but don't obey it. So either way, lost or saved. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him," this is talking about God, no such thing as an atheist. "Because the invisible things of Him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations," and watch this, "and their foolish heart was darkened." It's not their foolish heart that brought darkness. It's the foolish heart that caused God to darken. It's the foolishness that caused God to darken their hearts. It's their foolishness that God did not bless. It's their foolishness that God cursed them for. "Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Why? Because of their confidence in man and man's abilities. "Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness," that's cursed, "through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Changed the truth of God into a lie. Why? Because God had shut down that avenue of understanding, and they went however they wanted to go. "Every man did that which is right in his own eyes." That's the society we live in today. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature," amen, "worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever," amen. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." It's not so much that they wanted all of this. God in His curse allowed them to go that way. They didn't see any other way. Why? Because God had darkened their understanding. "God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women had changed the natural use into that which is against nature." Lesbianism. Curse of God. "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman." Curse of God. Curse of God. Just in case you're wondering, I'm against it. I'm against it. "Leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one to another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," why would they not like to obtain God in their knowledge? You know why? Because God had darkened their understanding. It's the curse of God on them. "They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind." You know what the word reprobate means? Unable to turn. Unable to turn. Who is it that causes it to be unable to turn? It is God. It is God. To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, does this sound like some of you? Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Fickle confidence. Confidence in man's way. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Confidence in man's wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 19 through 21, we read there how that God came to destroy the wisdom of man. The world by wisdom knew not God, and so it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The wisdom of man doesn't have any standing with God. Yet we starve after the wisdom of man. Man's way, man's wisdom, and man's wealth. 1 Timothy 6, verse number 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. The curse of God. Curse of God brought on by failed commandments. Curse of God brought on by foolish conversation. The curse of God brought on by feeble commitments. The curse of God brought on by fickle confidence. Curse of God brought on by, fifthly, faulty conversion. A faulty conversion. When I say conversion, I'm talking about your salvation. I would hate to think, and this life, listen, this life's not always easy. We know that. I would hate to think of living my life and all the struggles that we face and you not know for sure that you're one of God's children and that everything's going to be all right someday. Amen. You know why you may not be able to have that peace that passeth all understanding? It's because your conversion is faulty. And if it is faulty, there's a curse on you. And this curse goes all the way back to the original curse. Curse of sin and the penalty of it. Are you saved this morning? If you've never truly been born again, you're under the original curse of sin and the penalty of it. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And if you have salved your conscience this morning, you've salved your conscience by one time in your life, receiving with great sincerity a religion, by receiving with great sincerity your church membership, receiving with great sincerity a certain moral standard of life, turning over a new leaf, going through, I'm going to pray every day, I'm going to read my Bible every day, I'm going to do these religious functions, this moral standard of life, I'm going to stay pure until I'm married, I'm going to give my money to the church, I'm going to do all these things that would be seen as morally upstanding. And you sincerely grasp that as a reason that you're saved and going to heaven, there's a curse on you. None of those things will give you eternal life. None of them. If you're trusting in them as basis for your salvation, convincing yourself that you are safe in Jesus Christ, this false confidence now renders you reprobate. Look at a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. Or just listen, I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. Second Corinthians 13. Watch these words here. Verse number 5 of 2 Corinthians 13, God's Word tells us, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. There is a way, or God wouldn't tell us to do this. There are things that you can examine in your own life that should be a sort of proving that you're related to Jesus, you're related to God through the work of Jesus Christ. In the Bible, it admonishes and invites us to examine ourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. And here's the warning, except ye be reprobates. Remember, we already mentioned what that word reprobate means. It means unable to turn, unable to repent, unable to change the mind. And when we're talking about examining yourselves, whether you be in the faith, you can be so convinced that you're saved. You can be so convinced of your religion that you just believe, no matter what anybody says, that you're right with God in your relationship through Jesus Christ. And your belief in that renders you reprobate, unable to turn. And that's why he asked there. It's not that God won't save you. The problem is you don't see your need to be saved. Because you've convinced yourself you're okay. Reprobate. Unable to repent. Unable to change. Why? Because God doesn't love me? No. It's because you've convinced yourself you're all right. And so you don't call out to Him. A faulty conversion. Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. Number 23. Verse 22. Back up to verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. I believe these individuals were very, very sincere. I believe with all my heart they dedicated themselves to the things that had to do with God. They'd probably put all of us to shame in their devotion. But Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father, the will of the Father is that you come through Jesus Christ. Verse 21, verse 22, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name we've cast out devils. And in thy name we've done wonderful works. Within these few examples of devotion to God, we see a steadfastness to His Word, a steadfastness to the Spirit of God, a steadfastness to study and devotion and sanctification and just an earnestness after God. But the Bible says, He'll say to them in verse 23, then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. A faulty conversion. A faulty conversion. You know one reason why you can't rejoice with the saints of God when it's time to rejoice? You know why you can't get a burden for the labor, for the harvest that we're to go out and reap and work? You know why that is? You know why it doesn't bother you to get involved in sin and you think, man, I can do this and it never does bother, nothing ever happens to me? Because your conversion's faulty. You're not one of His. And there's a curse that resides over you. And that curse is one day going to be fulfilled in hell. And then the lake of fire, the great white throne judgment. Things the Bible tells us that cause us to enter into a curse. Failed commandments. Foolish conversations. Feeble commitments. Fickle confidence. Faulty conversion. Back in our text in Proverbs chapter 26, the Bible says the curse causeless shall not come. I believe with all my heart there are people that have curses on them. I believe that. The Bible's too clear about the matter. Might you have a curse on you this morning? But you know, in every one of these instances, God gives us an avenue to have the curse lifted. Every one of them. Every one of them. So for you to continue existing in a curse now is your own decision. Because in every instance, you can have it lifted. If you're under the curse of being lost, praise God, there is a replacement.
Amen.
Amen. I love this verse. Look over there in Galatians chapter number 3. Or just listen, I'll read it to you. In Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. Listen to these beautiful, beautiful words. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Watch this. Being made a curse for us. As is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. If you're here this morning and you're under the curse of a lost individual, there is a replacement. It's in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And all you have to do to have that curse lifted is to receive Him as your Savior. Stop trusting in your religion and your good works and your devotion and your sincerity. Trust Jesus Christ this morning. Come to Him by faith and the curse will be lifted. Hallelujah. Listen, if you're under the curse of disobedience, in our failed commandments, didn't God say, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse? And both of those are determined on how we treat His Word. If you're under the curse of disobedience, you ought to come to the altar this morning, ask God to forgive you, and then determine to start following and obeying God's Word. Immediately the curse will be lifted. Secondly, if you're under the curse of disobedience and foolish conversations, get it right and learn to bridle your tongue. And that curse will be lifted. Proverbs chapter number 6, he says, go to this. He instructs him. I won't turn there and look, but he says, go to now to thy friend and get that situated. And immediately he said, deliver thyself, he said. Deliver yourself from that curse. In feeble commitments, in your disobedience, in your commitments to God, repent, ask God to forgive you like Jonah did. And when Jonah got right with God, the whale put him out on the shores of Nineveh. He went and preached the gospel and revival came. I'm telling you, in every instance of the curse, it can be lifted. In your fickle confidence, repent of that. Repent. For the child of God, the curse of disobedience is lifted by repentance. Repent and obey. Repent and get right and learn to keep your mouth shut. Repent and recommit to God to do what you said you'd do. Repent in your confidence and trust God's Word. Look at Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. Watch this. Proverbs chapter number 3, verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Talking about fickle confidence here. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Why? Here's the blessing. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, the first fruits of all thine increase. So, as you're honoring God, being obedient to God, trusting in God, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Every curse can be lifted if you would be willing to take the steps to see that that happens. Everyone. But you know, we're living in a crowd of people today that rather take a bullet to the head than submit to a holy God. I don't understand that at all. It grieves me. I'm sure it grieves God. So in love with themselves that they'd rather go ahead and continue on in a cursed life than to become the person that God wants them to be. And everything God wants them to be is going to be good and right and blessed. Let me give you a good example of an individual whose life was cursed in Psalm chapter number 51. Psalm chapter number 51. Some of you are already ahead of me. In Psalm chapter 51, David. David said, create in me, in verse number 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David had a need of a right spirit. David had a need of a clean heart. David had put himself under the curse of God. And he had to pray this prayer, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Why would he have to pray that, Brother Jimmy? Because he lost it. Because he lost it. Cursed. Cursed. In this condition, we see what David did. Two things. One, it begins with honesty. Starts with honesty. Remember I said, if you find that you've committed some of these things and that you may be under a curse, it begins with you being able to admit that. David said in verse number 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. It begins with honesty. I don't want you to live your life cursed. I don't want that. God doesn't want you to live your life cursed. But you've got to first begin with honesty and confess your sin to God. Secondly, humility. Verse number 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Again, the blessing he asked for, make me to hear the joy of gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. The curse of God. I think we could look at every one of these and find areas where we've all fallen short. For me personally. And no doubt you can too. I believe the greatest sin, the greatest failure is that when we recognize it and then don't take steps to right it. When God has so mercifully provided the avenue in every one of them. Are you missing that joy of the Christian life? Do you feel like you labor to get money to put in bags and the bags are filled with holes? That devours on you? Sickness in your family seems like it's always one thing, one thing is something else. It's always a struggle, always a fight, always something that comes up. I'm asking you to consider if it may be, number one, that you're not saved. Maybe, number two, you've been disobedience to God. Remember what the Lord promised? He said, I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. If you today are not experiencing the abundant life, see, even in tribulation and trial, there's an abundance. There's a joy. Because it's knowing God's leading. But if you failed in these areas, if you faltered, if you failed in keeping God's commandments, if you've not kept your commitments, if you've not been obedient to the Lord in other areas, we do in fact bring a curse on us. I don't know about you, but I'd hate to be a part of a church where people walking around with curses on them, amen? Why don't we ask God to cleanse us all this morning? Cleanse every one of us. Cleanse us. Wash us. Like David said, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. In fact, that's going to be our invitation song. I hope God spoke to your heart and that you'll do the right thing. It's not my desire to say that you got a curse on you. It is my desire that if it is so, that you take the steps to get those things right. And let God turn your life around. And David said, once that happens, then I'll be able to teach transgressors thy ways. And He'll just pour His blessings on your life. He'll do that for us too. Let's stand together, our heads bowed and eyes closed.